to tell you first off that you have one of the best pastors in the area. I think you already know that. I've listened to him preach and teach. I've been here to church one time. This is the second time, and the second time he decided to let me preach. So that says something about him, and it says something about me. My name is Harold, not H-E-R-A-L-D, but H-A-R-O-L-D. I'm a Harold after my father's name, but I am a herald of the scriptures. And so I want to get quickly to my text, but before I do, just a quick synopsis of my life. So I was raised Presbyterian, went to Lutheran church, did communion, knew how to do that. Then I went to college. College was the end of my faith, whatever that faith was. I don't know that it was saving faith, but I ended up being a hippie. So sex, drugs, rock and roll was my thing. And that's where I was. And then my junior year at Penn State, I ended up going to a Methodist Youth Fellowship group. And my future wife was there, but did I recognize her? No. I chose another girl, Marcia. Marcia was, nah. I fell in love immediately, or I don't know, maybe not love. So why did I go to MYF group even though I was an atheist, a hippie by that point? Why did I go? Because of Marcia, that's why. I didn't go to learn about God. They tried to talk about God. So I had campus crusade. I had intervarsity fellowship. I had Christian Missionary Alliance Church. I had Methodist. I had a Baptist cousin up in Buffalo that tried to get me saved. But I did not like Jesus freaks. I did not like them at all. But I ended up with a Catholic charismatic roommate who got saved through Campus Crusade. And so he would tell me about Jesus, and there I was, caught in the crosshairs of unbelief and belief. So it comes to an Easter weekend in 1972, 52 years ago. I know it's a long time, but I love to tell my testimony. I drove into Girl Scout camp, which my dad was a Boy Scout executive, so I got saved at a Girl Scout camp. And I happen to think that that's kind of funny. So I drove in and I saw my friend that had invited me, Carl. He had long hair. He wasn't a Christian, but his dad was the head of the MYF. And so he said, Sandy, said my nickname. He said, Sandy, I've been reading the Bible and I might become a Christian. I thought, well, that's interesting. Carl Koch becoming a Christian. I couldn't put that into my mind at all. So I drove further in and I saw his dad and he said, Sandy, he said, you're 20 years old. You're 2 years older than the rest of these kids. He said, I want you to have communion tomorrow night, Easter weekend, 1972. I had done, as an altar boy, I'd done communion, so I knew how to do that. So I was not a believer when I did this, or at least not at that time. So it was March 31st. Never forget that day. We're sitting around a campfire, and all of a sudden a guy goes out to his car, comes back with a bag of marijuana, holds it up in the air, and he says, I've tried this, it's given me some semblance of peace. I want to give my life to Christ. And with that, he threw the bag of marijuana in the fire. And my eyes got like bug-eyed, like, that's good grass, man. I thought, we're all going to get high. So after everyone got all quieted down because Eric asked Jesus into his life, I said the most honest thing in 20 years of my life. I know it was the most honest thing. I said, Jesus is okay for you, but he's not for me. Don't want him. Not looking for him, not searching for him. Had lots of people praying for me, but I did not want him in my life. The next day, April Fool's Day, April 1st, I took a Bible with me. I thought, well, if I'm going to do this, communion for these Christians, I better take a Bible. So I took one and I just opened it up. And where I opened it up, my eyes fell to it. Isaiah 52. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good tidings of peace, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Goes on, and then all of a sudden it talks about a suffering servant who I had never known, never heard it explained who this suffering servant was. At the end of 52, going into 53. So I thought, well, I'm up on a hillside. How beautiful on the mountains. I thought, that's kind of neat. I came down off the hill with my girlfriend. Up on an Adirondack shelter, not doing anything wrong. I was just sitting there. I was kissing her. And all of a sudden, I felt this purity and this holiness that I never felt before, much higher than any drug, much higher than any rock song. It was reality. And I jerked back from the kiss and I said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I said, did you sense something happen there? Marcia said, yes, kind of. I said, I'm a Christian. I came down off the hill. Went up, the people started hugging me. I said, I'm a Christian. By that night, I did communion for the very first time in what would be 38 years as a pastor. God had it all planned. God had it all ordained. I just didn't know about it. Next day, Easter Sunday, I came home. Used to have a Presbyterian Sunday school Bible that my mom got me in second or third grade. I opened it up. I never read it except Sunday school. All of a sudden, I'm reading five chapters a day. I just couldn't get enough of this book. So much truth in this book. So much fundamental, foundational bulwark base for me. I read it through to Revelation, went back. Matthew to Revelation, went back. Genesis to Revelation. That's what started. Nobody told me about this. I was not discipled by anyone. It just all of a sudden happened to me. I was born again. Can someone say amen out there?
Amen.
That's my story, the shortened version. So today, my sermon topic is A Journey of Faith. And since it's Mother's Day, I thought, well, what book am I going to find? And I believe God spoke to me. I'm going to read the book of Ruth, synopsis, condensed version. Not all of it, or we'll be here till 12:30. So, Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. I pray, God, that I would speak as I was told to speak, as a herald of your truth. I pray, God, that I would inspire the people with insights that they may not have known before. I pray, God, your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. So Bill told me that you already did a study on the book of Ruth. So this is a
recount.
Okay? So for those of you that were here, here we go. So this is a study on the sovereignty in providence of God. Sovereignty, his rule, his domain, and providence, the way he works in the midst of people's lives. Very interesting. So in chapter 1, we have a Moabite, we have a daughter, we have a wife, a daughter-in-law, and a widow, all within 5 verses. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his 2 sons. The name of the man was Elimelech. Elimelech means, my God is king. And the name of his wife, Naomi. Her name means pleasantness. And the names of his 2 sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephratites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her 2 sons. These took Moabite women, or wives, The names of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. Ruth means companionship. Interesting. So we have my God is King Elimelech. We have Naomi, who means pleasantness, and we have Ruth, that means companionship. These two took Moabite wives. Now, it's interesting that in Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 6, it says that Jewish men should not take Moabite women for wives. Interesting. That's how providence works. Now, I think back to Rahab the harlot when they went to Jerusalem or Jericho. When they went to Jericho, who was the one that saved them from disaster? Rahab, the harlot, a Gentile. Now we have Ruth, a Gentile, a Moabite, a despicable person in the eyes of the Jews. And she enters into the story. I'll read it again. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. So up until this point, we have no idea why God would choose a woman like this to be in the descendancy of Jesus the Messiah. But here, I say, is the commitment. In verses 15 to 17, and she said, see, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. That's the point. That's the point where she made her commitment. That's the point where she sacrificed her life as a Moabite to become a wife eventually of Boaz, who became the great-grandfather, I believe it is, of David. Amazing set of providence, working in the midst of circumstances that don't seem anything near what we would reckon as logical or biblical. But there she is. She committed deeply to the cause. Forget about my old life. I'm going to follow you in your new life, whatever it may be. So we have the return to Bethlehem in verse 19 to 21. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem, which means house of bread. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the woman said, is this Naomi? She said to them, do not call me Naomi. Remember, her name means pleasantness. Call me Mara, which means bitter. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. She doesn't know what's going to happen with her life. She has no idea. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. You ever been in a situation like that? Emptiness abounds in your life. You have no recourse. You have no alternative. Suddenly, something happens here. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me? She thinks that he's really upset with her. And the Almighty has brought calamity upon me. Have you ever had calamity come upon you? I think if you are a normal person, maybe there are abnormal persons here, but if you're a normal person, you've had calamity at one time or another, situations that you could not alter, circumstances that came about that you had no idea how to fix, fix the problem. Well, that's chapter 1. Chapter 2 is the entrance of Boaz. In verse 1, now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Boaz means strength. So here you have companion. So you have strength and companion meeting. Okay? Strength and companion. Interesting. Verse 2, Ruth's obedience. Here's another factor. Not only her commitment, but her obedience. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain. After him in whose sight I shall find favor. She had faith to believe that whoever she found, she would have favor, she would have grace. And she said to her, and Naomi said to her, go, my daughter. Listen to that. She's not a daughter-in-law. Now she's a daughter. She's transitioned from one to the other. Oh, my goodness. This excited me. I can't tell you how much it excited me. God is moving in his sovereignty, in the providence of God, over a life, a simple Moabite Gentile, nothing, into prominence. How he does that? Now I ask you, do you think that you're a nothing, a nobody, worthless, invaluable? Let me tell you, you are more valued than you think yourself to be. You have strength. You have companionship with the deity, with the triune trinity. You have companionship. And you're going to find out you're going to have more than that. So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened, coincidentally, providentially, to come to the part of the field belonged to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. So he belonged to the same family. So we come to my daughter. Then Boaz, not just Naomi, but now Boaz says to Ruth, now listen, my daughter. He hasn't even known this woman. And already he has taken her from a lower level and upped her to a higher level. My daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep it close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? Because that's who would be after her. But he commanded his servants, don't touch this woman. And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn. Now we come in verses 10 and 11 to a foreigner. Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground. Do you hear her humility? Do you see her humility? She bows to the ground and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I'm a foreigner? She still thought in the back of her mind or in the front of her mind, I'm a foreigner, I'm an alien, I'm a Moabite. I don't belong here. But let me tell you something. Every single one of you belong here. And every single one of you who believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior, who died on the cross and resurrected and is reigning up in heaven, you're part of the family. You're more than what you think you are. You're more than what you think you are. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Well, I want you to think on a higher level than the level you're thinking on. But Boaz answered her, all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before, an alien, a foreigner. Here comes verse 12, first of two blessings, I think. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Then the Lord said, I have found favor in your eyes. I found grace. She found grace in Boaz's eyes. My Lord, there's a title, my Lord, my Master. For you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants. Oh, yes, she is. She's more than a servant. She's more than a daughter. She's soon to be his wife. Chapter 3, Ruth and Boaz at the threshing floor. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative, with whose young women you were? See, he is winning barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do. Is that just circumstance? Listen, it's providence working in the midst of this. It's God interjecting his will into other people's lives, and they don't even know they're doing it. I want to ask you, how many times do you think God has done that in your life? And I'll tell you, there are far more providences than there are coincidences in your life. I'm going to say that again. There are far more providences in your life than coincidences in your life. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do. And she said, all that you say I will do. Obedience. I love her obedience. This is the second time we've seen it now. So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. You see how these things are interjecting, interspersing with one another, interconnecting. They're making her to be a noble woman of God. And she doesn't even know that it's happening. And that's the same thing with many of you. You don't even know what God has planned for you. But I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for good and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. And you will seek me and you will find me when you search for me with all your heart, and I will be found of you, says the Lord. Jeremiah 29:11-13. That wasn't in the sermon. So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. What submissiveness, what surrender to a man that you hardly know. This is just awesome, awesome. Your servant, verse 8, at midnight the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, who are you? And she answered, I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. Spread your wings over your servant. She recognized now she's more than just a foreigner. She's a servant. She's more than just a wife, a daughter-in-law, a widow. She's now a servant. She's moving up the scale. Every level runs higher, higher. Every rung runs higher, higher. Every run runs higher, higher. Soldiers of the cross. I don't sing very well, so excuse me. A worthy woman. Oh, I love this one. This one takes it for me. And he said, may you be blessed by the Lord. My daughter, you have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for all that you ask. For all my fellow kinsmen, townsmen, know that you are a worthy woman. Another rung up. Another understanding. Virtue. Worthiness. This woman is elevating, escalating up a ladder. Though she thinks she's going down, she's actually going up. That's the story of a true Christian. Go down that he must go up. John the Baptist said, I must decrease that he must increase. All these things are not part of my sermon, by the way. They just come every once in a while. Little snippets. A redeemer appears. And now it is true that I am a redeemer. In another version, it says kinsman redeemer. Do you have a kinsman redeemer? Someone that has purchased you, bought you with a price, with his blood shed on the cross of Calvary? Do you have a kinsman redeemer? Yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. There was another brother to Elimelech who was closer than Boaz. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. You know what Jesus said to me on April 1st, 1972, 52 years ago? I am your redeemer. You know what he says to you? I am your redeemer. I'm the one that has purchased you. I bought you with a price. Now you're to glorify God with your body as a temple of the Holy Spirit. Chapter 4, you never thought I was going to get there, but I'm there. Boaz redeems Ruth, verse 1 to 6. Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down, and behold, the redeemer, the kinsman redeemer, of whom Boaz had spoken, came by. So Boaz said, turn aside, friend, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit down here. So they sat down. Then he said to the redeemer, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to her relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem, tell me that I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you. No one besides you can redeem it. Is there anybody else that can redeem you from your life of sin and set you free? Is there anyone that has even a slightest capacity to do this? Then Boaz said, the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance. Then the redeemer said, I cannot redeem it, for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption. Right of redemption. There's a whole sermon right there. The right of redemption. Did any one of you qualify as a saint of God? Did any one of you qualify as a saved person of God? Not one of you. Not me, not anybody. I don't care if I have a pastor title or, as they say, the Reverend Harold Hills. I always think of someone with a collar around their neck with their head up in the air. Reverend Harold Hills. And I just balk at that. I don't want to be known as that. I'm a pastor. I shepherd people. I try and guide them in the way of life everlasting. Boaz pledges marriage in verse 10. Also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife. Now all of a sudden she's no longer my daughter. Now she's my wife. Once again, another elevation to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses of this day. Page 4 used to be with, what's his name? And now the rest of the story. Who was it?
Paul Harvey.
And now the rest of the story. This is culminates in a final, grandiose, extravagant situation. The people's blessing, verse 11 and 12. Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses." Listen to what they say. "May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of the Lord." They've invited her into the house of Israel. They've invited her into the people of God. "May you act worthily in Ephratah and be renowned." I don't know if you'll believe this, but they were prophesying. They were foretelling what was going to come into her life. "Renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, who Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman." Ruth and Boaz marry, verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception. Did she have conception with her earlier husband? No. That's amazing to me. She should have, but she didn't. And she bore a son. Now the women grant their blessing, another blessing. I think there's a third one now. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer. And may his name be renowned in Israel." May his name be renowned in Israel. "He shall be to you a restorer of life." That's what happened to me. Hope it happened to you. A restorer of life. Capital L, capital I, capital F, capital E. And a nourisher, an encouragement, a strengthening of your old age for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than 7 sons, has given birth to him. So Ruth brings forth Obed, verse 16 and 17. Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. You know what Obed means? A servant or a worshiper. Now here's the genealogy of David. Final verses. I don't know how much time I've taken. I'm known to take 40 minutes. So if I took more than 40 minutes, I may be in trouble with some people here, like Bill. He'll tell me about it afterwards. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nahshon. Nahshon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Here we go. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse, which means king. Jesse means king, or it means God's gift. Obed fathered Jesse, and Jesse fathered David. Who's everybody look after? All those that descended from David. There are kings that did as David did. There are kings that did not do as David did. Most of the kings that did not do as David did were Northern Kingdom, Southern Kingdom. There were a few that followed after the ways of David. David is a prototype of the Messiah. And Ruth, if you read Matthew 1, Ruth is in the lineage of the Messiah. She who was a Gentile Moabite is in the lineage of the Messiah. This to me is amazing. If you think I'm crazy, that's okay. If you think I'm a H-A-R-O-L-D, I'm a herald. If you think I'm an H-E-R-A-L-D, I'm a herald. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time. Thank you for these moments. Whether it blesses others, I've been blessed to read this story and to see how you work through sovereignty, through providence, to bring about a purpose that is far beyond what we can even ask or even think. We have no idea what's in store for us, but if we'll humble ourselves, if we'll be virtuous, if we'll seek to follow you, we'll find you in the very end. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.